Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote to you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery."
You can be seated. I want to invite you to get your notes out as we begin this morning. It's been a really difficult few days for me personally and my family. On Tuesday morning, we learned that my grandmother, who's been battling Alzheimer's for about 3 years, passed away. This comes about 3.5 months after her husband, my grandfather, passed away at the end of July from complications from a stroke. So two really just pillars in our family lost in a really short amount of time. And so, you know, I drove up Thursday morning and helped preach the funeral on Friday and drove back yesterday. So I'm in need of much grace from the Lord this morning, but I have to tell you, I have seen him be more than strong enough in this last little bit for me personally. I say that to also say this, you know, you read a passage like Mark 10, 1 through 12. This is a hard word. This is a really hard word. If I can be honest with you, and I'll only say this if you promise not to tell, but part of me wishes, Landon, that we could just skip these 12 verses. Part of me wishes we could just skip them, you know? We could just jump from the end of chapter 9 and go down, you know, starting verse 13 about the children, you know? We love to talk about the children and bring the children to Jesus and become like a child. Maybe we could just start that. You know, maybe I will preach that this morning, Landon. Just leave Mark 10, 1 through 12 for you next week. Yes. You know, that's really the blessing and the curse of expository preaching, though. You know, we preach, our practice, as Kevin said earlier, we preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. And one of the reasons we do that is because we would avoid passages like this otherwise. Sometimes expository preaching and just resolving to walk through Bible books is the only way you'll come across hard words like this. And we knew at Ichiban, toward the end of July, maybe the early August, that at this point on November 19th, that we would be in Mark 10 verses 1 through 12. So in the Lord's providence, he knew all of you would be here on November 19th, and he knew we'd be in this word. Now in his divine humor, he saw fit that I would be the one to bring this word to you. But we'll see how he uses it. And I wanted to say all that before we prayed, and just so we can all just kind of recognize and be upfront about this. This is a hard word, and we need to ask the Lord to help us, help me to preach it clearly, and help all of us to hear this word and obey this word. We need his help. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for his help. Father, we don't get to choose how you reveal yourself to us. And we don't get to choose what you reveal. I hope we're all just grateful that you chose to reveal yourself to us in creation, in the person and work of Christ, and in the written word, the scriptures. And we believe all of it to be from your mouth, and that's why we believe it to be true. We believe it to be inerrant. We believe it to be sufficient. That doesn't make it easy. Father, you've given us a hard word. Jesus has taught a very difficult thing that Mark has recorded for us. So I pray you would help us. I pray you would give us grace in these next few minutes as we look at Mark 10, 1 through 12. I pray that you would empower me as I preach. I pray we wouldn't shy away from what Jesus says. But I pray that you would give us grace, because marriage, and especially divorce and remarriage, it's messy. It's often painful. And it often has lifelong, lasting effects on the family. And so as we're in this building craving a word from you, we go out into a world that does not honor marriage. But I pray we would be people who would honor marriage, because we know what marriage is. Help us to see all of these things be glorified in us and through us. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so when you read this passage, if you're familiar with the Gospels at all, if you're familiar with Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, and if you're familiar with Jesus' teaching on divorce, you may have been kind of looking, maybe flipping your pages, wait a minute, where's the exception? So in Matthew's Gospel, he says it a little bit differently, and let's turn there really fast just to see it, and I have a point to this. Matthew chapter 19 is the parallel account to what Mark has given us. And in case you're not sure what I'm talking about when I say exception, let's just read it together. So it's Matthew 19. I'm not going to read the whole account, but I will look at verse 9. Matthew 19, verse 9. And this is Jesus speaking. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So it's almost the same thing as what Mark gives us, but there's an exception. Okay, we can go back to Mark 10 now. I just wanted you to see that. In Matthew 5, there's a similar word, and Matthew also includes an exception there. In Luke's account, it's just like one little sentence where he says the same thing. He does not include an exception. Mark does not include an exception. And my goal this morning is not to talk about why that is. That can be reserved for another time. And I have thought about this issue a lot, and I do have a lot of thoughts on that. Actually, if you just really want to press in really quickly, John Piper's book, This Momentary Marriage, the last two chapters, he gives his interpretation of it and reasoning with it if you want something quickly. But I'm not going to talk much about the exception clause this morning. I know it's in Matthew 19. I know it's there. Mark doesn't give it to us. And there are two reasons that I don't want us to think about the exception clause at all. Reason number one is we really have tried pretty hard as we've been walking through Mark to stay true to what Mark has said. You know, there are times where it's really appropriate to see the parallel accounts, but we don't want to see what Matthew has to say or Luke has to say, because when you do those things, sometimes you lose the flow of Mark's gospel. He's including things and not including things for a specific reason, and we don't want to miss that. So that's reason number one. Mark doesn't include it, so I don't want us to talk about it much. But the second reason is because when you lean on the so-called exceptions in Matthew, you might just miss the beauty of God's design and work and story that he's telling through marriage. And I don't want us to miss that. You see, we are kind of naturally self-serving So the moment we read something like this that's really hard, and I'm not a fool, I know some of us in this room have been divorced, maybe remarried. And so I know how hard this word is. And so we naturally want to look for something a little bit easier. We want to soften the blow. We want to even maybe look for, okay, yeah, but, you know, maybe if you're younger and you're thinking about marriage and you're like, so Jesus is saying if I marry someone, I'm stuck until I die? You know? Some of you may have been thinking that on the drive in this morning. I'm stuck here until I die? We got any loopholes here? We got any ways, anything we can do? And so I really do think we will struggle to have healthy, thriving marriages if we have a loophole, if we have an exception, if we have something that we're just going to stick in our back pocket to save for a rainy day. So even though I recognize that it's there and we could deal with it later, and I would love to talk with you about it, we're not going to talk about it because I don't want us to ask the question that the Pharisees are asking here. I want us to ask the question that Jesus answers. You see, the Pharisees are asking a question, and Jesus answers them, but he doesn't answer the question they're asking. He answers the question they should have been asking. I don't want us to focus on, well, what if this happens in your marriage? Is it okay to divorce then? I want us to say, what does God want for me in my marriage? What does he want for us? When's the last time you asked your spouse that? It's been a long time since I've asked Erica that, just to confess. What does God want for us in our marriage? You know, we focus so much on, you know, ways to grow closer as a couple, ways to ignite romantic love and passion and, you know, having date nights and scheduling things out. But when's the last time you just asked, what does he really want? What's his goal for our marriage? What's the design? That's what I want us to focus on this morning. Not, well, if this happens, do I have any options here? Instead, what does he want? So let's look at Mark 10. In Mark 10, actually, you can get your notes out. In your notes, I'll go ahead and read the passage in a sentence. Really, I'm making three basic points this morning, and you'll be happy to hear that. Three simple, prayerfully short points this morning that will be clear and helpful to you as you consider marriage, regardless of where you are, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're divorced and remarried, whatever, wherever you are in life, I pray this would be a helpful word for you. And even though, like I said, it's a hard word, it's a convicting word, it's a challenging word, oh, I pray that you see what I saw this week. There is some deep, deep, deep comfort for all of us in this room in this passage. If you didn't see it, I didn't see it initially either, but hopefully I can help you see it. Our passage in a sentence, and I really just want to encourage us to do, if you remember anything, remain faithful in your marriage. You'll hear that phrase a lot today. Remain faithful in your marriage. So the passage in a sentence, remain faithful in your marriage because marriage is a design, doing, and declaration of God that tells a true story of his covenant faithfulness in the gospel. There are three parts of that. I'm going to break them down. And really what they are, they're just the three ways that Jesus answers both the Pharisees and his disciples. So we're going to be looking at it in three ways. First, remain faithful in your marriage because marriage is God's design. Secondly, remain faithful in your marriage because marriage is God's doing. And third and finally, remain faithful in your marriage because marriage is God's declaration. First, remain faithful in your marriage because marriage is God's design. You see, marriage is God's idea, not man's invention. And if you look at Mark 10, after he's going down into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan and the crowds gathered him again and again, as was his custom, he taught them. So Mark really doesn't give us much of Jesus' teaching, but he does give us this. And so Jesus starts teaching on divorce because the Pharisees asked him a question about divorce. So verse 2, and the Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, don't you know, just fly past that. Their purpose in asking this question was to trip Jesus up. They want to test him. And they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So you need a little bit of background info to really understand, how is that testing Jesus? How is that kind of trying to trap him into something? At the time, There were two really main schools of thought on divorce and remarriage. And they were based on the teachings of two different rabbis. So you had Rabbi Shammai, and you had Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Shammai, he believed that... Actually, you know what? Let's do this first. Before we even go there, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 24. Because the whole debate is about Deuteronomy 24 and the interpretation of it. Because you'll notice that Jesus, when he answers them, he says, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." Let's go there before we say too much. Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. The Pharisees essentially give away their hand when they say this, when they go there. He says, "What did Moses say?" And Moses wrote all five books of the Pentateuch. So he could have went anywhere, and they go to Deuteronomy 24 because that was the debate between Shammai and Hillel. And so in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, we read, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord." Okay, now I hope you didn't fall asleep during that lengthy if-then statement. But the two schools of thought surrounded an interpretation in verse 1 where it says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her." So the question was, what does it mean to find indecency in your wife? And so there were two schools of thought. Shammai was the more strict school of thought, where he believed that is strictly related to sexual acts. So if a woman cheats on her husband, then a man can write her a certificate of divorce. Well, then there was also this more loose interpretation of it, and that came from Rabbi Hillel, where he said, "Well, what does indecency really mean? Maybe there's another woman who just looks prettier than your wife, and you want to be with her. You can write a certificate of divorce. Maybe you just don't like the way she makes your eggs in the morning. You can write her a certificate of divorce." So indecency just became whatever you don't like about her. You don't like something in her? Oh, she has found no favor in your eyes because of this indecency. You can write her a certificate of divorce and be done with her. And so here's what was happening. You have these two schools of thought, and the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they're trying to test him. They're trying to make him choose a side. They're trying to create as many enemies of Jesus as they can. And so they're like, which side is Jesus going to fall on? Is he going to be the real strict, you know, on the strict side? Is he going to be on the loose side? And they're hoping Jesus picks a side and they can trap him in that and just create more enemies and create more animosity and division. Well, Jesus refuses to answer the question. Jesus refuses to enter the debate. Instead, Jesus answers them how? Look in verse 5. "And Jesus said to them," I'm back in Mark 10, verse 5. "And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female," and we'll stop there. "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." What does that mean? You see, the law, in many places, what it is, it's a provision. It's a provision for the sinfulness of the people. It's a provision for the stubbornness of the people. It is not God's ideal in many places, especially when it relates to marriage. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Do you see the word "but" there, right? Our middle schoolers, you'll love this. There's a big "but" right in the middle of this passage today. A big "but," all right? So it says, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." So he's talking about Deuteronomy 24. And then he says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." You see what he's doing? He's pitting Deuteronomy 24, the law, against God's original design for marriage. He's essentially saying it wasn't always like that. And if you notice the language in Deuteronomy 24, there is no requirement for divorce. There's no commandment to divorce. There's no institution of divorce here. Divorce isn't even recommended in that passage. It's an if then. If this happens, if a man divorces his wife, and if really what it was is the end of it was if a woman is divorced from a man and she marries someone else and he divorces her or he dies, it prevents the first husband from marrying her again. That's what the law is all about. There's another provision, and this is going to, it blew my mind a little bit. Turn to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, there's another provision relating to brokenness in marriage that God regulates without condoning, without instituting. Deuteronomy 21, and it relates to polygamy. Deuteronomy 21, verse 15. Another one of these if-then statements. Deuteronomy 21, verse 15. If a man has two wives. Well, we got there. Not a command to have two wives. Saying, if he does, if he has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved. So he's got two women. One of them he loves. The other one, he ain't liking too much. And both the loved and the unloved have borne him children. Man, we're getting some, this is getting sticky here. And if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, so, okay, you got it. So he's got two wives. He loves one. He doesn't love the other. The firstborn is from the one he doesn't like. He don't like the mama. All right? Then, on the day when he assigns his possessions as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the firstfruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. But do you notice right at the beginning, if a man has two wives, does the law condone it? Does the law command it? Does the law even recommend it? No. The law is regulating polygamy, and the law is regulating divorce. Not because those things are a part of God's original design, but because, what does Jesus say? Of the hardness of your heart, he gave you this command. It's almost like when Jesus contrasts, it's almost like he's saying, but something new is here. Something new is here. And if you've noticed throughout Mark, our journey, what we've seen is Jesus continues to point back to the way things used to be before the fall, right? When there was no disease, he's healing people. He's saying, in my kingdom, there's full restoration. We're going back to the way things were. We're going back to the way things were in Eden. He calms storms because in Eden, there were no storms. He's bringing things all the way back. And I think that's what he's doing here when he starts talking about marriage. It wasn't always like this. And now something new is here. A greater power is here. And through my life, death, and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, you will receive new hearts that will no longer be hard. And so Jesus refuses to enter the debate. Instead, he recognizes something, that marriage is God's idea, not man's invention. And because of that, if you look at it, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Do you see this? That God, in the beginning, when he created humanity, he did so in such a way that marriage and families could exist. He could have created people however he wanted to. But he created people with marriage in view. That doesn't mean that everyone will be married. But he did create people so that marriage could exist. He says it wasn't always like this. In the beginning, God made them male and female. And so I would encourage you to remain faithful in your marriage, because marriage is something that God has designed from the very beginning for humanity. And if you are married today, you're fulfilling something that God designed in the very beginning. And since marriage is God's idea, we need to do marriage God's way. This word alone, this passage alone tells us that since the creation of humanity as male and female is the basis of marriage, we know that people of the same gender, even if the state recognizes their union as marriage, we cannot recognize that because of God's word. Because he created us male and female. And marriage is rooted in that creation. So we don't get to choose what marriage looks like. God has, he's the only one who has the authority to do that. He has designed marriage from the beginning to be between male and female. And so we don't have the freedom, since marriage is God's design, we don't have the freedom to marry whoever we want, whenever we want, however we want, and we don't have the freedom to end our marriages however we want, whenever we want, and remarry whoever we want. We don't have the freedom to do that because marriage belongs to God. It's his design. So I would encourage you, if you're married today, remain faithful in your marriage because it's his design from the beginning. And see what he says about marriage and try to fulfill that. The second thing I want you to see is this. Remain faithful in your marriage because marriage is God's doing. So it's not just his design, it's also his doing. And this is one of those awesome verses in the Bible, in my opinion. Verse 7, Jesus goes all the way back and he's still quoting from Genesis. He's still quoting from Genesis 2. He says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh." And then verse 9 is amazing. "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Just think about that for a second. Marriage is God's work. God was present at your wedding. But he wasn't just present as an onlooker, he was active. He joins two people together. He takes two individuals and brings them together in one flesh. And Paul says this is a tremendous mystery. So we see that marriage is God's work. It's not man's wisdom. It wasn't as if people decided, you know, it would be really good for our societies, and it is really good for our societies, but they didn't say it would be really good for our societies for people to be in these really tight-knit families. And you have a man and a woman, and they're committed to one another for life. That wasn't something that man just came up with. This is a work of God and his grace, where he brings two people together and he joins them. Well, since marriage is God's work, we need to rely on his power to make our marriages thrive. Maybe you're here this morning and your marriage is a mess. See how hard this is? You don't even want to nod. You don't even want to look up here. Maybe your marriage is just not where you want it to be. Maybe it's an utter nightmare. Well, the way for your marriage to thrive is not by just going out, go to Lifeway and buy a bunch of marriage books and try to figure it all out. You can't fix your marriage with date nights. It doesn't work like that. You can't fix your marriage by sending the kids to grandparents for a week and going on vacation. Doesn't work like that. You can't follow a 10-step plan. You can't come in and meet with Landon or any of our elders for a few sessions and then all of a sudden your marriage is better. Doesn't work like that. But I can promise you this. There is power in the gospel. There is power in God's grace to cause your marriage to not only survive but to genuinely thrive. God is willing and he is able to cause your marriage to prosper and thrive, and he is able to cause you to fulfill his goal and his design for marriage. It's something that he does and he alone can do. I love what Bonhoeffer says on this, and Bonhoeffer, his writing on marriage is phenomenal. If you do want to read someone, it's fantastic. But he says this: God makes your marriage indissoluble. God joins you together in marriage. It is his act, not yours. You ever think about that? You know, whenever you're planning for a wedding, I remember when Eric and I were planning for a wedding, it felt like we were doing a ton of stuff. You know, we were, you know, calling florists and we were, you know, getting tuxes and dress, just all the things you have to do. And if you're a parent of someone, you've helped a daughter plan a wedding especially, you know just the blessing that is, I'm sure. But it feels like you're doing a lot, a ton of work. And then you've got another human actor, you've got a pastor, you have someone at the courthouse, whoever it is that conducts the service. It seems like just a bunch of people are coming together to make this thing happen. And then you get a piece of paper that says you're married. But don't think that all the things that you're doing for your wedding causes you to be married. It's something God does. Jesus affirms for us that God joins two people together in one flesh. And he's using that to make an argument against the Pharisees who were really, really, really wanting to find ways to divorce. See, the Pharisees don't really care about the gospel. The Pharisees don't really care about marriage. They're just really trying to trip Jesus up. But Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And this is the tough word. This is the tough word. If only God has the right and the prerogative to bring two people together in marriage, then only God has the right and the prerogative to separate two people in marriage. I think about my grandparents. I don't even remember. I wish I would have gotten the exact number. I don't remember how many years they were married, but it was a long time. And they never left. They never left one another. They stayed together through some hard times. You know, as we laid him to rest in July and she was sitting there, and then just a few months later we lay her to rest and they're gone. Their house is empty now. I said at the funeral it's a testament not to necessarily their faithfulness, but to God's faithfulness to them and empowering them to be faithful to one another. But we see something there. When we see two people stay together for life, and we see the only thing that separated my grandparents from one another was death. That was it. That ended their marriage. And that was it. God joined them together, and God separated them. He joined them together in their marriage. He separated them when my grandfather died. And that was it. And I can promise you it wasn't because everything was always great between them, because it wasn't. You know, Mitch, as you were singing up here, I teared up over here because, you know, my grandmother actually led worship at their church for years. And the reason was because her husband, my grandfather, didn't go to church. He didn't go. He just stayed at home, and she took my dad and his sisters. And she would lead the singing from the stage. Well, then one day, he came to faith in Christ. And then he started coming. And she sat down, and then he led worship for the rest of the time until he was physically unable to for over 40 years. But their faithfulness to one another, and we have many examples here in our faith family of marriages that have stayed. It's not because things are easy. Life is hard, and marriage is hard. And there's sin, and there's suffering, and there's sickness, and there's pain, and there's loss that every couple deals with. But I want you to see this morning, God who brought you together, it's in his power, in his grace, that you need to be depending on to keep you together. And I pray that you'll resolve this morning to remain faithful in your marriage, because marriage is God's doing. It's something he has done for you, not something you've done for yourself. Thirdly, I want to encourage you to remain faithful in your marriage because marriage is God's declaration. In verse 10, it says, "And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter." You can almost see them, right? Like, they were there, the Pharisees, they're asking this question, and Jesus gives this answer, and, you know, the Pharisees and the disciples were probably like, "Well, that's not an answer." No, what was the question? Let's jump back up to verse 2. The question was, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus says, you shouldn't be asking that question. And I pray none of us are asking that question. Is it okay, Pastor, for, you know, a man to divorce his wife? Just hypothetically. Is it okay? When is it okay? At what point is it okay? And Jesus says, don't ask that question. Ask, what does God want for my marriage? But the disciples are like, yeah, true, that's great, but I'd kind of like to know. Is it okay? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? I don't know exactly what they asked them. They just started talking about it again. But in verse 11, we do know exactly what Jesus said. This is the hardest word here. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And then he addresses the woman. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. This is what I want you to see here. Regardless of how that hits you, this is what I want you to see. That marriage is a picture of God's permanent covenant love for his people. It's not a plaything of sentimental love. When a lot of people think about getting married, it's because they right now have romantic feelings for one another. And they have passion for one another. And they love one another right now. But that's not what marriage is. Marriage is a covenant that you enter into with someone else. It's a deep, deeply rooted bond where you say, not, I love you right now, I promise to love you in 80 years. I promise to love you if you get sick. I promise to love you if we experience loss. And I won't stop. It's a commitment. It's a promise. It's a covenant. It's not something you play with. Because feelings of love, they do fade. They do. The romance and the passion, it fades. And I don't just mean, you know, fades. It can fade, you know, from day to day. It can fade throughout the week. Maybe rekindled next week. But it fades. It comes and it goes. But Jesus says marriage isn't like that. Marriage is a covenant where, regardless of how you feel, you look at your spouse and you say, I'm here and I ain't going anywhere. Tim Keller, you have a quote there in your notes. He says, real love, the Bible says, instinctively desires permanence. Would you characterize your love for your spouse like that? Does your love desire permanence? If your love desires permanence, if you desire permanence for your marriage, you won't be asking questions like the Pharisees. When is it okay? Or is it okay for divorce to happen? It won't be on the table. And then the great mystery, marriage, a picture of God's permanent covenant love. Turn to Ephesians 5. You know it. But let's look at it. Let's look at it. Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32, Paul says this is a great mystery. When God joins two people together, he takes two people and draws them together in one flesh. He says it's a great mystery. Ephesians 5, 31. Therefore, again, quoting from Genesis, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he says, this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Back to Mark 10. Why does Jesus take marriage so seriously? And again, we're not debating the exception today, which we could. But he doesn't say he have any exceptions here. He just says a really hard word. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and the same goes for her. Man, that's tough. why so serious, right? Why is he so serious about marriage? It's because of what marriage is. You see, marriage is not just a human institution. Marriage is a divine declaration of God's covenant love for his people. Marriage is God's picture to the world that he has chosen a people for himself and he will never, ever, ever, ever leave. He will stay and he will hold regardless of how deep we hurt him as the church. He's staying. Well, since marriage is a picture of God's covenant love, we need to pursue permanence in our marriages. And Jesus, when he's talking here, who is he addressing? He's talking to the disciples, but you know, he really has certain people in mind when he says this. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. I think this is a word of prevention. I think this is a word to people who are still married, whether their marriage is really healthy or not. I think he's saying there's still time. There's still time for you to tell a true story of the gospel in your marriage. You see, there are many, many reasons that we could all give for why you should stay married to your spouse. Many practical reasons. Divorce causes, and some of you know, tons of pain. Personally, and then if you have children, it's awful. It just is. There's no way around it. Divorce is always painful, regardless of the circumstances. It's always painful. So some would say, don't divorce because of the kids. And that's a good reason. Don't divorce because it will cause you a lot of heartache and pain. That's a good reason. That's not the ultimate reason why you shouldn't divorce. I want to call you to be faithful in your marriage, to stay and not divorce ultimately, because God will never divorce his people. Don't divorce your spouse. Don't leave because of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, stay in your marriage. Because when you do, you tell a true story of God's covenant love. And I love what Tim Keller says. Tim Keller, in his book, another book, if you want to write this down, The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. It's one of the best, if not the best, Christian book on marriage. I love it. And he talks a lot about promises. He talks a lot about wedding vows. And he says here, wedding vows are not a declaration of present love, but a mutually binding promise of future love. Something that you might consider is taking your vows that you recited at your wedding and maybe just publishing them somewhere in your house, putting them up as a reminder of the promise that you made to one another, and also as a reminder of God's promise to you that he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you. And Jesus, you know, he says remarriage after divorce is adultery. And he doesn't do that because he's insensitive to difficult circumstances. He does it because remarriage after divorce is a false story of the gospel. Now, here's where I want to just stop for a second. Wow, really? Really took the air out of that one. Okay. Let's try this again. You'll really laugh after what I'm about to say. Okay. But if you... The Lord's trying to tell me something. Don't say that, son. Don't say that. Try it one more time. If you are in an abusive relationship, if you are married to someone who is abusing you physically, emotionally, call the police. Call us. We will help you get out of that abuse. Okay? Call the authorities. Jesus is not arguing here. If you are being abused, sorry, you got to tell a true story of the gospel. You better stay. Take them beatings. Mm-mm. If you ever find yourself in a relationship like that, get out. Get out. But the principle holds true. Marriage, in its ideal form, tells a beautiful story of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. I have a couple application points, and I'm done. And really, I want to specifically address, you know, everyone in this room, wherever you are. If I miss someone in these categories, I'm sorry, you can approach me later. But first, if you're single, how can you respond to a passage like this? Yeah, I was in Kentucky when I was kind of putting the final touches on the sermon, and I was hanging out with my brother. And my brother's 21, he's single, and I just asked him, you know, he was reading the passage, and we were looking through, and I said, what's that mean for you? You know, because he's not married. So if you're in the room today and you're not married, maybe you'll never be married. Or maybe you at one time were married and you never will be again. But if you're single in the room, I want to encourage you to do this. I want to encourage you to rest in God's permanent covenant love for you in Christ. He will never leave you. He will never leave you. And if you never, ever have a relationship, a marital relationship on this earth, he will be sufficient for you. And he will love you more deeply than any person ever could. So rest in that. And then also, if you do pursue marriage, if you do start to date, be careful and cautious in your dating. Marriage is serious. Jesus takes it incredibly seriously. So be cautious, be careful. Secondly, if you're married, if you're in the room and you're like me and you're married, I would encourage you first to rest in God's permanent covenant love for you in Christ. No one will love you better than Jesus. And if you're looking for what only Jesus can provide from your spouse, you will constantly be disappointed with them. Your spouse will fail you. I promise you they will. Jesus never will. Rest in his permanent covenant love for you. And then secondly, reflect it. Reflect God's permanent covenant love for you by staying together. And if you're going to stay together, you have to fight. You have to fight for your marriage. You have to fight to show mercy and grace and forgiveness. You have to fight each day to confess your sins, and be quick to forgive when your spouse confesses sin and asks for forgiveness. So be quick to repent, be quick to forgive, fight for your marriage, and as you do that, stay together and reflect God's permanent covenant love for you in Christ. Pursue permanence in your marriage. Well, thirdly, if you are divorced and you are not remarried, first, rest. Rest in God's permanent covenant love for you in Christ. Whether you left or you were left, regardless of the circumstances, Jesus will never, ever leave you. He will be faithful to you to the end. And if you're divorced for unbiblical reasons, and we could get into what is unbiblical here, but if you're divorced for unbiblical reasons, Jesus will not leave you because of that. He will stay, even if you left, or even if you were left. And secondly, if you're divorced and unmarried, now this is my personal pastoral counsel. This I'm not speaking for anyone else except myself. This isn't an official position or anything from our church, but I would encourage you to remain single. I would encourage you to remain single and glorify God in your singleness. And again, that's my personal counsel. That is something we could talk about if the reason for the divorce was sexual immorality. That's the only case. If there are any other reasons, it would be unbiblical. But I would encourage you to remain single regardless. All right, last group. If you're divorced and remarried, first, you could probably say it back to me. I want you to rest in God's permanent covenant faithfulness to you and his love to you. If you left, if you were left, and you've joined another, he'll never do that. He'll never do that, whether your current marriage is healthy or not. Jesus will never, ever, ever leave you. And the second thing I would encourage you to do, and I think this is rooted directly in this passage, if you are divorced and remarried, remain faithful in your new marriage. Stay. Don't leave. And reflect God's permanent covenant love for you in Christ in your marriage. I told you, it's a hard word. But there's so much gospel oozing out of this passage. Do you see why Jesus considers remarriage after divorce adultery? Because it's the breaking of a covenant. And it's the telling of a false story. God created marriage to be a picture, a reflection of his relationship with his people. And since it's adultery for us to divorce and remarry, that means it would be adultery for God to leave us, and he will never do it. Church, we can rejoice this morning, regardless of your state, regardless of your marriage, regardless if you're married, have been married, divorced, remarried, wherever you are, you can rest fully in God's faithfulness to you. He loves you. He loves you deeply. And he always, always, always will. If we're married, let's reflect that. Father, I pray that you would use your word to encourage us. I pray that it was encouraging. I pray that it was convicting and challenging. I pray that you would use your word to strengthen marriages across this room. We cannot have healthy, thriving marriages without your grace and without your power. We can't do it. And we shouldn't expect to do it, because marriage is something that you created. It's something that you designed from the beginning. It's something that you do. You join couples together into one flesh. And Jesus says, if you've done that, then let not man separate what you have put together. But Father, we are fallen. We are broken. And we sin. We sin. We sin in our marriages. And so I pray that you would just pour out your grace on all of us. Wherever we are, if our marriages have totally crumbled, fallen apart, and we're divorced, and we're married to someone else, I pray that this passage wouldn't be a crushing blow. I pray that if repentance is needed, that we would repent. But ultimately, I pray that we would see how much you love us, how faithful you are to us, how committed you are to your people, your church, even though we continue to sin against you. Father, help us tell true stories of the gospel in our marriages. Help us to reflect your faithfulness. Help our marriage covenants perfectly mirror your covenant with us through the blood of Christ. And Father, I pray that many in our church and in our city, in our workplaces, would see your faithfulness, would see your grace, would see your glory in our marriages. And we can only do that with your help. So please help us, even now, as we respond in song. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.